It's good to have our missionary men back, and we look forward to hearing their report on the 11th. So it'll be in 2 weeks that you'll get to hear a report come for the early hour, so that they have plenty of time both to share things that happen on the trip, and then for the main service as well. We have communion that week, so it'll be a multi-purpose service, but we want to make sure that they have plenty of time to give that report, to hear the wonderful things that God has done. And we're very thankful for God's protection, safety, and help. Alan, I understand you've got a little bit of a cough, so we'll keep praying for that. And then next week, the Tuies will be here next Sunday, and they'll have the early hour as well. So be sure and come and get an update on the things that are taking place in Porondario, Mexico as well. So we're excited about all the things that God is doing and thankful that we get to be a part of these marvelous things. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, very excited to be continuing our studies there. This morning we want to consider the divine resources that Peter expresses to the believers there in the book of 2 Peter. It's a very important book that God provided and gave for us, as Peter in this book seems to be realizing it's the last communication that he will have. And so you would think that the message that Peter would give, knowing that he's coming to the end of his life, end of his time of ministry, is very significant, significant in warning and significant for many reasons. But these warnings that are given in regard to false teachers are very important to Peter, his expression to them as a shepherd. And so it should be something that we lay hold of. I pray that you would be reading the book of 2 Peter on a regular basis. It's only 3 chapters. You can read it once a day or once a week or do something, but read the book and get familiar with 2 Peter as we go through. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 7 there, if we could do that. Or actually verse 8, if we could. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter begins his book with an expression of the divine resources that are necessary and needful for living the godly life. Can we have a word of prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. and for the divine resources, the divine power that has been granted to us, has been given to us by your grace through no effort or work on our own, but simply through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have supplied to us divine power and those things which are necessary and needful. You have given to us and granted to us through your promises the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, that His Spirit might live and abound in your people. And Lord, we pray that you might grant to us a knowledge and understanding in your word of these promises that you have given to us, of the wonders of the covenant that was established in Christ's blood and in His sacrifice, that we might know the fullness of His glory and excellence as it's lived out in His people. And Father, we pray that we might be of such a mind as your people to lay hold of these precious promises that make us partakers of His divine nature. And Lord, that we might live the Christian life in such a way that can only be prescribed or described as supernatural, that is divine power, that is your grace and your power in and at work through your people. Lord, teach us these things that are necessary and needful for us. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What an incredible passage we have to look at this morning. And I've already determined that if I have to, I'll split it up, because it's just something that you want to bask in and meditate upon and think about and draw from. But I want to speak to you in regard to the divine resources that God has given to us. It's available to each one of us. And I've often used the illustration when I'm sharing the gospel that when we're speaking of the gift of eternal life, that this life that is given is a free gift. It's something that has been provided by someone else and given to us. And simply to be received, there's nothing to be given in regard to earning that or managing that. And I liken it to, I happen to be a very wealthy person, and I have a briefcase full of $10 million. And I'm giving you this briefcase of $10 million. What do you have to do to have $10 million? Well, you have to, by faith, receive it. You have to pick up that suitcase and take it. Take that gift that is given. And it's the same with these heavenly resources that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. There's a heavenly bank account of divine power that is given to believers. And according to how we bank on that gift that has been given is the direct result or the direct consequences of living the godly life, because it's supernatural. It's something that's outside of our ability to do. So in the same way that you receive Christ Jesus, the Scripture clearly teaches and tells us, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. And there's no walk with the Lord Jesus apart from that walk of faith, the simple recognition and trust in the provision that has been made in Christ Jesus for our salvation, for our godly living according to these verses. So let's look, seeing that that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The divine power, this divine power has been granted to you. That's the first point. There's a divine power in living the Christian life that has been granted. Christ's divine power has been given. It's not something that because you're so good you can attain or in some way lay hold of. It is something that God has given through his free grace, something that we could not attain and we could not take hold of. But this divine power is a gift of grace from Almighty God to you. And each one of you that have put your trust in Jesus Christ and come to faith in His salvation has been given this heavenly bank account. The truth is that Christ's divine power has been granted for everything needed to live the godly life. For everything pertaining to the godly life. So the scripture reads, He has granted, this divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And the nature of these two words, life and godliness, they're both nouns, but the expression or the idea is it's just the godly life. To live a godly life, it was necessary that God's divine power was granted to us, given to us. And the scripture reads in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." What a wonderful truth. But it's like a briefcase that's been given to you of supernatural divine power to live the Christian life. And so I want to say this and speak these things in regard to our pitiful estate as sinful people. As people that in every attempt to attain to goodness and righteousness and godliness, we fall short. The scripture says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death and separation from God. And there's no way that we can attain to the Lord God. And yet, by God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, by God's gracious goodness, He has supplied to you everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. So think about it. Consider what it means. Meditate upon the truth of God's Word. Let it sink in, deeply sink in to the reality of who and what we are. And for each one of you sitting on the pew dealing with whatever areas of sin you're dealing with, that is the flesh. And the flesh is always at enmity with God. It's always fighting against God. The flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And it's the pitiful condition that we are in as human beings, as fallen beings. And yet Christ has given in that eternal life, in that free gift, divine power. That same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that resurrected Him from the dead. The scripture says, quickens our mortal bodies. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is that whatever area of sin in your life you're dealing with, whatever thing is short from the perfection of Christ that God has predestined that you are to be conformed to His image and be like Christ, whatever short fallings you have, God has supplied according to His Word through this divine power. And so you're saying, I just am ready to give up the Christian life. I can't seem to get my feet on the ground and get planted solidly in the realities of what it means to live a godly life. But Christ's divine power has granted you everything that is necessary and everything that is pertaining to the godly life. The supply is there rich and free. It's like the $10 million. You can either take it and spend it and use it as the gift or this divine power, this spiritual enablement. We can lay it aside, but it's all dependent upon faith and believing what God's Word has said to us. You can have victory over sin. You can have victory over these areas that you can't do personally, and there's no strength within yourself. and there's no ability to reform the flesh and make the flesh good, but this divine power is what's necessary for believers. It's what we need. If we want to move on and live the Christian life, what Peter is speaking to the believers here is it's essential. It is a heavenly bank account of God's grace to you. And don't you want to know it? Don't you want to know the fullness of that life, of the glory of Christ, and know the benefit and the blessing that has been given? And it's dependent upon our faith. Faith is the conduit of your eternal life that Christ has given to you. Laying hold of these promises and the things that He has spoken in His Word to us. The question then becomes, can Jesus' divine power supply you everything you need? Because it says, it's clear here, it's everything that we need for life and godliness. So what do we do with our sinful nature when the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh? What can we do other than confess our sins? And Scripture says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a promise. That is divine power in God's Word, in His promise, that He forgives our sins, that He cleanses us from unrighteousness, is a wonderful truth and principle given to God's people. It's His grace that's given to you. And it's simply the acknowledgement that what God says about me is true. There's life when we acknowledge His truth, His Word, when we respond in obedience to what He has spoken to us. Why would we not do that? Why would we not, as God's people, pursue it with all of our strength and with faith believe in this benevolent, wonderful, loving and kind God who has supplied such marvelous grace, wonderful grace to His people? Can Jesus supply that divine power that is needed for you, that is necessary for you to live a godly Christian life? Well, the Scripture says it does. And so, what area of sin are you struggling with this morning? Well, what you need, according to Peter, is divine energy. Divine power that comes by the grace of God into the life of God's people by God's Spirit. And that is cleansing. He cleanses us from unrighteousness. The Scripture says that we're to be filled with His Spirit, that we're to walk in light of His truth and His Word, and to know the fullness of His Spirit, the control of Him over our life. And so there's a connection here. There's a thing that needs to happen for this conduit of life to come through God's people. And that's faith. That's trust that God is able and willing to do what He said He will do. And so we appropriate that divine energy. We bank upon the power, the divine power that's been granted to us in Christ Jesus. Freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the darkness. Freedom from all of our pent up and damaged walls that have broken a relationship with our God and Creator and Redeemer through Jesus Christ, by His grace. And so we can quit trying to be this or trying to be that, and we can appropriate and take knowledge of the fact that God has declared that you are dead in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been put away. That you are free from the penalty of that sin. And not only free from the penalty of that sin, but free from the power of sin over your life because of Jesus Christ. It's reason for joy. It's reason for there to be a smile on our faces this morning. It's reason for there to be hope in our hopeless condition. Not because we're able or that we're blessed in some special way to be able to do all of these good things, but because the divine power, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who resurrected from the grave and and express that power over our sin, the death and the grave, that He expressed that quickening of the mortal flesh and quickening for God's purposes as we were created to be. And all of that has been given to us. And it's glorious. It's a marvelous thing that God has done. And woe be to us when we forget such things. So life and godliness. Godliness is that reverence for God's presence in all that we think and what we say and we do. And it should be the thing that drives us. It should be the motivating factor, regardless of what you do in life and where you go in life, to have that desire to know God, to know your Creator, and to be associated with Him in such a way that all that we think and say and do in godly living and in reverence toward our Creator is expressed in and through us by His divine power. Through no work of our own, through no merit of our own, but for our own benefit by the grace and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that have been given to us. So seeing that His divine power has been has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now notice the connecting phrase here. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. This full knowledge or complete knowledge is a hugely significant thing. And notice that it says that this divine power toward everything pertaining to life and godliness is through the true knowledge, through the complete knowledge in living this godly life that comes in and through Christ Jesus. So what does that mean, this true knowledge? Well, I think that later on in chapter 2, as Peter begins to deal with false teachers who are teaching and giving a false gospel and that are speaking in such a way that distracts and that moves away from the divine power, the source that comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, as he begins to deal with that, he's laying the groundwork for making the point that it is this complete knowledge. And some suggest that these are the forerunners of Gnosticism that broke out in the second century, and Gnostics is from the Greek word to know. And it's a matter of kind of experiential knowledge. And the idea with Gnosticism was that this knowledge grows. There's a growth in it and a process in it. But Peter wants to make the point that this is a complete knowledge in Christ. There's not anything to be added to the knowledge of our salvation or our trust in Christ and the means through which this divine energy, this grace comes. And so I believe that Peter in these verses is telling us and expressing to us the importance that it's in Him, it's in Christ Jesus, that all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Him, you have been made complete. There's a complete knowledge that it's in Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him and but through the salvation that He has wrought on our behalf. And it's complete. There's not additional things. There's not secret knowledge out there for you. Now, I've seen this so often in the Christian life, and it's such a tragedy to see young believers and older believers as well, that they've come along in the Christian life to the point that they realize something's wrong here. This godly living thing just isn't happening. I'm failing in all of these areas, and they're saying, and then they begin to question. They say, well, do I really have eternal life? Do I really have, did the real thing really happen to me? Did I really have complete knowledge of what eternal life is? And so they begin on these different quests, and some of them enter into different spiritual calisthenics or works toward trying to attain those things instead of realizing that those things have been given to us, granted to us. Some look for what some call the full gospel, where if you speak in tongues and you have certain experiences, then you come into a deeper understanding of the Christian life. And so, you know, the knowledge is not complete. There's these additional things or additional experiences that are necessary. I've known believers that had mountaintop experiences at the camp retreat. And it's like they want to keep going back to the camp retreat to get this boost in the spiritual aspect of the Christian life. They want to get on the high top again. But Peter is making the point that this true knowledge, this complete knowledge, is not added to. There's not additional experiences to having died in Christ Jesus and being raised up to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Look at this verse. For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. You, according to the Scripture, according to the Apostle Paul here, are complete in Christ Jesus. There's complete knowledge, complete salvation, complete everything that is needed for the Christian life, according to His Word. So what does it mean in this process of sanctification for believers to lay hold of these truths, to lay hold of the reality of that? And the question becomes, how can Jesus' divine power supply you with everything you need? How do we do that? And it's as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. By that grace that He's given to you, through faith, we attained eternal life in Jesus Christ by trusting that He, on the cross of Calvary, died for our sins. He took them away. He substituted on our behalf. And I trust Him. And in that way, I received eternal life. And in that same way, in the sanctification process, there must be, by grace, through faith, attaining divine power for the glory and power of God to be worked out into our lives. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that's what the Word teaches. That divine power comes by God's grace through faith, and it's supernatural when He conforms you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So what do I do? You know, what do we do? And I'm speaking for myself as well, with all of the contradictions, with all the paradoxes in my life, because my fleshly nature is constantly at war and battle with the Spirit. And there's that constant battle taking place in this progressive sanctification that takes place on this side of our resurrection. And the resurrection, it'll all be done and over. Christ will complete that work. But what He has begun in you, He will complete until the day that He comes. And in that process, what is the process? How do I know this real Christian life? And it's by God's grace. Through faith, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. By faith, I have died in Christ Jesus. My flesh is dead. And so we take that position in a complete knowledge of what God has said about us. And in that way, and in that sense, our fleshly and our sinful nature is put to death in Christ. And we're made alive in the newness of His resurrection, in the newness of His life. And it's a supernatural process, your sanctification, that God wants to work in our lives. And it's worth pursuing. It's worth investing in and seeking the Lord God by faith, laying hold, confessing our sin, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive that sin and cleanse us That's a promise, a divine promise, that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess that sin and we enter back into this relationship with God and fellowship with God and know His life working in and through us and delivering us. And as we look at the beauty and perfection of Jesus, we see His glory. God transforms us. We're transformed because we look at Jesus, because we know Jesus, because we have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that personal relationship, as we see His perfections and His beauty, we don't desire anything else. God changes the desire of our heart. And His power transforms. And His power transforms because we behold Him, because we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. It says, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. It is through this complete knowledge of how to live the godly life that He has given to us. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, it's in Him, it's in Christ. He has completed it. And it's complete there. There's not extra experiences or other things that you need other than the fullness of the deity that is in Christ Jesus. We need Jesus. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need more of Him and less of us. And that's the process. That's the sanctification process. It is through the complete knowledge. It is by His gracious gift to you. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has given through His grace all that is necessary, and true knowledge of Him and recognition that what He says about you is true is the exercise of faith. God has said that you have died in Christ Jesus when you put your trust in Him. And that's where the power is. That's where God's grace is. That's where the blessing comes in that gift to you. Scripture says that it is by His gracious calling for you. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now notice that again, the verse that he called you by His own glory and excellence. Man, that glory and excellence is what we need to see. We need to look at it. We need to behold it. The glory and the excellence, the beauty of Jesus Christ. We need to love Christ and fall in love with Him in such a way that His beauty, His glory transforms us. Because why? Because God has called us to that. It was for this He called you, the Scripture reads, through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His gracious glory and valor, the Scripture teaches, His glory and valor, that we have been transformed. And he says, God has called you. Do you hear your calling? You're calling this morning. God is speaking. His Word is speaking to you. And His call is that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's there to be attained. It's a heavenly bank account to be banked upon, to be trusted in, to be relied upon, to be supplied to you. So, are you having trouble? Is there trouble in your life? Draw from the heavenly bank account to know all and to go through all of our sorrows, all of our trials, to know every challenge to the godly life and to doing what's right before God and obedient according to His Word. Draw from the heavenly bank account. Know that God has supplied it, and it's that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's Word. He's spoken it to us. There's glory. And then there's this excellence. I like to use the word valor there. The valor that God has given. It says that the word actually it can be translated different ways, but it's His own glory, His own valor, His own virtue. The virtue of Christ is given through this complete knowledge that comes through Him in living the Christian life. And so there's another verse that I want to give to you. It's not in your notes there, but you can write it down if you'd like. It's 2 Timothy 1:9. And it says that He has called us to this glory and this valor. The idea is that He has called us and He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That grace has been given to you through Christ Jesus according to His own purpose. He has called you to these things. It's there as a free gift. It's to be taken by faith, to be appropriated into our lives. And it's a glorious thing that God has done. Now, glory speaks of the manifestation of God's true nature or presence or likeness. That's what we mean by the idea of the glory, the beauty of Christ. The Scripture says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And this verse says that all the fullness of deity was manifested in Christ. It was in Christ in bodily form, and we're complete in Him. The full knowledge of God. God, He is glorified when He is allowed to be seen as He really is. To be where God is will be glory. To be what God has intended will be glory. To be what God purposed will be glory. God has called you for purposes that are high, that are glorious. And those purposes should be the desire and the hunger of your heart, moment by moment, day by day, and everything should be moved in our life in accordance with that purpose and calling that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Everything fits, and everything is right when that is in place, when His calling for you is in place. Greek philosophers wrote that the idea of this valor, it meant the fulfillment of a thing. It's kind of one who had valor, or a thing that had valor or virtue. It can mean in certain terms, in the spiritual realm, moral excellence and that kind of thing. But it's land that produced crops that are excellent, or that have valor, that have virtue, that have this completeness or fullness of their purpose, the fulfilling of their purpose. So a land that is fruitful and bears crops is one that is arete, the Greek word or the Greek idea of valor. And that valor comes from the Old Testament. You know, the Gibeonim were mighty men of valor. The Gibeonim had valor, chayil. And in the Greek, it's arete, this valor, this virtue. A tool that works correctly is excellent because it is doing what it was purposed to do. And that's the idea of our calling to Christ's glory and to His valor, His virtue. It's that the virtue of Jesus Christ is displayed through His people. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't God want to take you? Didn't He call you? Doesn't He want to take you that the virtue of Jesus Christ would be displayed through you, that in the excellence of the fulfillment of God's purpose for you would be seen and known and experienced, and others would look on and desire to know Jesus Christ in all of His glory and His virtue and excellence? Isn't that what it's all about? And so We have this divine power that's been granted to us. Lay hold of it. Know that God has intended for you to lay hold of this divine power, that He's granted it to you by grace. And that only our faith can keep us from marvelous and glorious and wonderful and virtuous things. Things of valor, things that are noble, higher, and good. Only lack of faith can keep you from appropriating that grace that God has given to each one of us. And it should put a spring in our step. It should put joy in our heart. It should put purpose and meaning in our lives. Look at verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Not only has God given us divine power and granted it to us, but God has given us, through His promises, the divine nature. God can live in and through you. The Holy Spirit came to indwell your life in such a way that He might live and show the glory and the virtue of Jesus Christ through you. And that's what you've been called to. The divine nature has been promised to us in the gospel. Notice that, for by these He has granted to us. Now what is by these? It's His glory and virtue. The glory and virtue of Jesus Christ. By these He has granted unto you precious and magnificent promises. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to pay the full penalty for your sin, because those have been removed through His grace, through His marvelous loving kindness and mercy toward us, God has extended and granted to us precious and magnificent promises. And it's these precious and magnificent promises that are needful and necessary for us. The precious value that has been given. Christ's glory and valor has granted promises that are of precious value to you, and they are exceedingly great for you. So let's think about that just a second. These promises are what? They're God's Word. Okay? So God's Word to us is such as, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the promise there? What's God's Word to you? Forgiveness of sin. Okay, so we're talking about the practical living and life of the Christian that's walking around, and he commits sin, and he confesses that sin, he acknowledges it before God, and God forgives that sin. But not only that, He says, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's His promise. That's His Word to you. What does that mean? That means that I can bank on, I can trust in the reality that God not only forgave the sin that I confessed to Him, but God is going to cleanse that from me because it's His promise. And see, you see, the weight, the glory, the value of God's Word and the promise here is that His character, His integrity is wrapped up in what He said to you. He will do what He says. We can count on God's integrity. We can trust that He will do exactly what He says He will do. And by faith, we lay hold and believe, and God makes you free from the power of sin. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ in and through you, not through work of your own, but by His grace, by the gracious glory and valor of Jesus Christ. These promises, this precious value has been made true. Here's another promise, many things that are spoken by God's Word. How many of you are worried this morning? How many of you walked into this building with worries upon your shoulders about this and that and one thing or another? I enjoyed the lesson this morning about the sovereignty of God and trusting God. And Sean, thank you for the lesson this morning. And God's in control. He's in control of even the bad things. And the Scripture tells us, be anxious, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's His word. Will you bank on it? If you do, you can walk out of this place a free person. Free. Free from anxiety. Free from worry. Free from all of the grumbling and griping and complaining about the frustrations of life and the troubles that we have. Free because you have the peace of God. You have the power of God. You have the divine nature of God. You have the divine power that has been granted to you, and you've banked on it. And you're free. And there's nothing like that freedom. There's nothing like that peace. There's nothing like the grace that God has given to us. It is of great and precious value. It is precious to you. It is that which is valuable and highly prized and desirable and costly. It is like the precious stone, but even greater. Even greater than. Charles Hodge wrote this, that believers are transformed into the image of the Lord by beholding it, not by reflecting it. To see God's glory, to behold the valor of Jesus Christ, to know the excellence of His compassion and kindness and mercies, and to see His moral excellence and purity and perfection as we behold Him, as we look to Christ, as we worship Him this morning, and as we enjoy His presence, we enjoy the truth of His Word in it, and we abide in that Word, and He abides in us, and we abide in Him, and we know and we behold Him, there's transformation that takes place. God's people change, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that could be of more value, of eternal value, than this truth. And then there was the great Scottish Bible expositor, Alexander McLaren. He wrote, "We may have as much of God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand and bids us take all that we want. If a man is admitted into a bullion vault of a bank and told to help himself and comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it that he is poor? Whose fault is it that you're poor this morning, spiritually? Whose fault is it that we haven't laid hold of the promises of God by faith? He's worthy of our trust. The integrity of His Word is true. We can rest in the reality that it's never going to fail us. It is established eternally. God's Word has been spoken, and it cannot and will not change. His integrity, you can rely upon it. He won't fail you. He won't mislead you. He will not deceive you. He will not in any way mislead. His Word is true. It's radically the foundation of truth and what we can know about life. May we order our steps in His Word. It's exceedingly great for you, the Scripture says. His promises are exceedingly great. Christ's glory and valor has been granted in such a way that these promises are seen and received as being granted to us exceeding great. And this word is from the word that we know, mega, but it's magista, and it's the superlative of mega. I mean, it's like the top of great. And that's kind of the idea behind what Peter is saying here. These promises are of precious value, but they're exceedingly great. They're the superlative of all greatness. They're the best. It's the best that God has given to you in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that exceeds it. There's nothing above it. There's nowhere else to go. That knowledge is complete in Christ Jesus. The knowledge of His salvation, the knowledge of God's grace, the knowledge of God's gift to you is the ultimate. There's nothing beyond it. There's nothing that completes it or is an addition to it. It is exceedingly great for you. It is the superlative of mega. It means that surpassing the highest or the top greatest thing is magista, these great and precious promises. And the scripture says that they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Notice the pronouns there. It's God's glory. It's God's power. It's divine power. It's divine nature that we, as God's people, by His grace, enjoy, and it's a part of us. It's become who we are. He's transformed you, rebirthed you, born again spiritually, made you new creatures in Christ Jesus, and something to be pursued in light of that truth. His word is true. Jerry Bridges says, and rightly states, it is impossible to practice godliness without a constant and consistent and balanced intake of the Word of God in our lives. You've got to feed. Your spiritual person has to feed on the promises of God's Word. If you want to know the divine nature of God, you have to take in God's Word. Now, there's a lot of church programs and a lot of different things that people try, a lot of spiritual gymnastics and things to add to that completeness that God has done for you in Christ Jesus. But it's all bogus. It's all worthless. It's all vain. Apart from constantly feeding upon the truth of God's Word. Feeding upon that. And we can do motivational things, motivational speeches and programs that motivate. But there's not going to be any spiritual transformation until we feed on God's Word. Until we grow in our faith and trust in these promises of God, which propel us into that by faith divine nature that flows from Christ Jesus and through your life to others. There's not any godly life apart from that. There's not another way. It's complete. It's superlative, mega. It's all that there is. Christ is what we need. And if we need anything more to our Christian life, it's simply more of Christ. It's more of being filled with His Spirit. And that is the sum total of it, because we are complete in Him. Kuyper writes, adds that we who attempt to stress Christian living, disparaging Christian doctrine, is guilty of a most serious blunder. He neglects the important fact that Christian living is rooted in Christian doctrine. You can't do it apart from God's Word. You can't do it apart from His promises. You can't do it apart from the integrity of what He said. Because it's all based upon trust in the person of Christ. Upon the glory of who He is. And His valor. And His integrity. And if you trust Him, then you'll move on. And if you do not, then you will not. It's simple. That's the Christian life in simplicity. That's sanctification, simplicity. And then it is by His Word that we become partakers of His divine nature. The Scripture says the unfolding of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The knowledge of that truth, the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of His deity, the fullness of His deity, of His glory, of His valor, is what we need. We need more of Jesus. I hope that you're in love with the Lord. I hope that you can say, I genuinely, sincerely love Jesus Christ. And I want to be like Him. I'm going to follow after the Lord Jesus. I've made the decision. The decision's already made in my heart, in my life. I understand my purpose. I understand my calling. I want to be a partaker of His divine nature. I want to know the glory and valor of Jesus Christ in a real way in my life. And it's there. It's available. It's given to us in Christ Jesus. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of His divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, His Word as given for you, that you might escape the corruption that is in this world through lust, and that you might know the glory of His salvation, the beauty of Christ Jesus, the beauty of what it is to be created in the image of God and to be redeemed back by the loving mercies and gracious gift that has been given through Jesus Christ to know that relationship with your Creator. Scripture says, order my steps in your word and do not let iniquity have dominion over me. We can live and walk the Christian life. We can put it all aside through this divine power, through the experience of God, of Christ Jesus' divine nature in and through His people. And so we don't have to live in defeat to sin and to the corruption of worldly lust, but we can know God's mercies. We can know the glory and the valor of our Lord Jesus. And for these things we long. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercy to us and for your goodness. We pray that you would order our steps in your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would grant to us that renewed mind, that we would lay hold of that complete knowledge that we have been given in Christ Jesus, that we would know in Him that fullness and that completeness that you have given to us and granted to us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the gift, and we pray that you might quicken and enable us to lay hold by faith of those things. In Jesus' name, amen.